This morning, we continue our study in the book of Luke, as we've been doing now for a number of weeks. We're approaching the section of Luke that deals with the birth of our Lord, and it comes in a very interesting series of sections that Luke is recording, and in many ways paralleling a variety of foretelling of different types of activities, and also the fulfillment of the prophecy which came before. If you remember with the birth narratives which have already preceded Luke chapter 2, we heard in Luke chapter 1 verses 5 to 25 that the birth of John the Baptist was foretold, and there was a great discussion of what the Lord would do at a particular time, causing Elizabeth to conceive in her old age that one who was considered barren, and that the Lord would be pleased to do this for his glory, but also that the Lord would use this particular individual to, in verse 17, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the scriptures are accounting for the way in which the Lord is preparing the way for someone greater than this prophet to come. And that Luke chapter 1 begins with telling of the one who would come to prepare the way for the Lord. Then in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, there is the foretelling of the coming of Christ. The birth of Jesus is foretold to Mary, and the way in which the Lord would bring it to pass, to bring this miraculous birth, and that it was supernatural, that a virgin would conceive and give birth is miraculous in and of itself, but that this one who would come is even this one who is very God of very God, and that he shall be called Jesus, for he will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and that he will inherit the throne of his father David, that Luke begins with prophecy telling of these children who would come. And so in Luke's gospel and the account, it quickly moves from foretelling or prophecy to fulfillment of those events. And Luke chapter 2 is the final portion of that sequence. For in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66, John the Baptist's birth is recorded for us, that what the Lord promised to do has occurred. And Luke goes on to describe the ministry that John has among the people for many years. And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have the account before us this morning of Jesus' birth. It's really interesting that the scriptures spend so much time describing supernatural activities and of the events surrounding the birth of our Lord, that there's all this preparation for the coming of the Christ and the beautiful way in which Zacharias' prophecy is even uttered in verses 67 to 79 of Luke chapter 1. This building up to something which seems momentous, and truly it is. The coming of our Lord, or Emmanuel, God with us. Then all this sense, the gospel is building up to the birth of Christ, both by way of prophecy and also by signs, miraculous signs of one who is old and who is unable to conceive according to the wisdom and power of people. And yet she does. She conceives and she gives birth to a child in her old age. And same with the virgin who conceives and gives birth to a son who is Christ the Lord. That the scripture spends so much time describing these supernatural events that the audience, namely us, is greatly anticipating the coming of our Lord. And truly, it's the most momentous occasion that has really been recorded in the scriptures up until this point. Indeed, most of the rest of the activities of his life are bringing forth what was promised of what he would do, that he would save his people from their sin. And yet in Luke chapter 2, we see this account that Luke provides for us is this apparently nondescript account of the birth of Jesus. And in many ways, Luke's account underscores his human nature, that he is not only very God of very God, as we confessed in the creed this morning, but Luke spends a lot of time in a very simple account describing for us that Jesus is also very man of very man. That in his one person, he has two natures. Namely, that he is a very God of very God, and he's also very man of very man. Yet in one person. And in this way, Luke records for us this very nondescript account. Even as we heard in the opening acts of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, these normal acts of providence that accompany the birth of our Lord. This normal acts of providence being life is simply moving along, and it seems as though nothing miraculous is occurring. It's simply a normal life, we might say. And in the midst of that normal life, this wonderful event occurs. And yet Luke has shifted from his dialogue in Luke chapter 1, which was very heightened language and beautiful poetry, as Pastor Doug described for us at various points in time over the last several weeks. And yet Luke switches to this very nondescript account of the most important matter that he has so far discussed, namely the fulfillment of that prophecy which was even given to Mary in Luke chapter 1. For we see the normal function of life continues to go forth. Luke records for us in the first four verses this census which has occurred, that the normal functioning of government continues to go on, that there is this recording of the census that Caesar Augustus caused to be taken of all the inhabited earth. Luke even records for us a particular governor that was involved, and it was even the first census, verse 2, that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Interesting that Luke remarks for us and records for us the very particular details, and it's fitting that he would do so. We have in even our normal account that so often if we're reading a normal human history, we'll oftentimes hear of a momentous event and it'll be referenced by saying it occurred when this happened, or that it occurred in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, that we remember particular years by particular events. And Luke is in many ways fulfilling a similar function and recording for us that Jesus' birth occurred in this particular time and also in this particular place. For verse 4, we see the impact that this decree has on Joseph. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. That not only has the decree gone forth, but it also required all those inhabitants of the earth to obey, that they're going to Bethlehem, and that they're going to be enrolled in a normal function of government, wanting to know who lives in the empire, and perhaps more importantly, who can be taxed. And that in this sense, they're going to the city of David, or Bethlehem. And perhaps even more important for our narrative is not only is Joseph going, and he's of the line of David, which is of note, but more importantly, verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who is engaged to him and was with child. We see that the narrative accounts for us that not only is it important that Joseph is going to be enrolled, because he's of the line of David and he's going to be an important part to the narrative along the way, but also it's more important because Mary is going along with him. She is of the line of David and she is going to enroll as well. And that, more importantly, that she is with child. That we're longing to see in Luke chapter 2, when will the Christ be born? When will the prophecy be fulfilled? And Luke is recording in very basic terminology of the way in which the Lord is bringing this to pass, that the Lord's providence is causing these normal activities to bring forth what the Lord would have done according to the prophecy. And even more important, verses 5 through 6, not only is Mary going with him, not only is she with child, but over the course of this very normal trip, that while they were there, verse 6, the days were completed for her to give birth. It was appropriate for the birth of our Lord to be marked by the records of the nations, and not only is he being brought to Bethlehem, not only is it marked by these normal activities, but that the Lord is simply bringing it to pass by these very unimportant means, it would seem. For not only is our Lord brought to this particular place by normal acts of providence, but also we see that he is born in a very normal fashion. Luke records very briefly for us, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So nondescript, that it's a normal birth. It would have none of the fanfare that we even would provide so often for when there's a child born to one of the members in the church, that we hear the child's a certain weight and a certain length, and that there's so much excitement, and that it goes forth with great fanfare, and rightfully so, because we're excited for those that we know. And yet Luke's account records in a very basic manner just the birth of Christ. That all this fanfare build up for so many pages of scripture comes at this time that has such almost a flat effect. That she gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That the time for birth came upon her, verse 6, she gave birth. In other words, Mary had a normal pregnancy. That she had all the normal factors that occur with what happens to humans as they are pregnant and as they give birth. That she had all that was necessary to what we might call a human pregnancy in a post-fall world. No doubt all the pains of childbirth were upon her, as had been spoken to Eve. She had a normal birth, which Luke emphasizes by such a nondescript account of what occurred. That it was simply she gave birth at the time that came upon her. In other words, Mary gave birth to a human child in the midst of the pains of childbirth. Not to overwork it, but it's very important that we see that Luke, in many ways, shifts gears. Having gone from this high, overarching, wonderful, poetic view of Luke chapter 1 to now in Luke chapter 2, he moves on into a different gear where he simply records in bare basic facts the birth of our Lord. And in many ways, it slows the reader to see that this event occurred. And in many ways, we may say Christ was born. He had a normal birth. Mary had a normal pregnancy. Christ is, in other words, very man of very man. And not only was his conception was supernatural, which we'll look at next week in verses 8 to 20 in further detail, but that he shares in our nature, save without sin. We even see that Mary's firstborn son has much of the comforts that occur in post-childbirth. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. See, Luke records interesting details. We would probably like to know perhaps other details. Sometimes when the royals in Britain are having a child, there's so much fanfare and waiting for this child to be born, and what will the name be, and what will accord a particular events. And yet, with the birth of our Lord, the royal, the son and heir of David, that we see just a bare basic recording of events, that he is born, and that Mary did a couple things, namely, she wrapped him in cloth, or she's swaddling him, and she's laid him in a manger. Not only did Jesus have a normal birth, but he also has a normal effects after birth, that he is enjoying, in another sense, the entirety of the human experience. Luke is recording the events surrounding the birth of Jesus just simply as matter of fact, in very ordinary terms. When we're reading Luke's account and hearing it read before us, we're forced to deal with the fact that Jesus shares our human nature, just as he was carried to full term by Mary and born amidst of the pains of childbirth. Luke is emphasizing the humanity of Christ. He's doing so for very important reasons, which we'll consider here in a moment. But the account causes us to deal with the very important fact that our Lord is very man of very man, that he shares in our nature, that he was born in even a very normal way, because he is very man of very man. Yet at the same time in this account, we see that the Lord is using normal activities, as we might call them, to bring about supernatural ends. Supernatural ends. For we see that as we read through the eyes of Scripture, since we know the end of the story, and we've already heard much about Christ, and indeed the story is very familiar to any of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, that what occurs is this supernatural ordering of events. For we see that the Lord causes it to just so happen that Caesar Augustus order a census, verse 1, to be taken of all the inhabited earth. Caesar Augustus issues a decree at the right time for the purpose of the redemptive kingdom of our Lord. Caesar Augustus' actions are in accordance to God's decree and causes something very important to occur, namely that Joseph and, more importantly, Mary and the baby in her womb are brought from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, just as had been foretold by Scripture, that these normal activities, to the eye at least, are bringing to about the very decree of our Lord. We might say, by way of an aside, that the actions of the good and the bad are decreed by our Lord, even the seemingly small details associated with the birth of a child. That Luke's account in such a nondescript language, which we can so quickly breeze over, are in many ways recording for us the ways in which our Lord, by his providence, brings forth his decree. That not only is he using these normal events to bring forth the birth of our Lord, but he even uses the normal functioning of governments of the world to bring forth what it is that he purposes. That what he purposes, who shall cause his arm to do otherwise? That our Lord causes even the most mighty of kings, Caesar Augustus, to cause a census to be taken of all of his peoples, and that in the midst of this census, and perhaps in the eyes of the world, in a very unimportant sort of way, there are two who live in the area of Israel who are brought from Nazareth, the middle of nowhere. Indeed, to say, does anything good come from such a place? And they are brought to Bethlehem, a man and his betrothed and who is with child. And yet in this nondescript and seemingly unimportant activity, the Lord is orchestrating the fulfillment of prophecy. He's bringing to pass his very intention and end. And that the Lord caused Mary's time to deliver, to fall upon her while she was in Bethlehem. To fall upon her when she was in Bethlehem. Not only did the Lord use the decree of Caesar Augustus to bring forth his supernatural ends, but he also brought Mary at the fullness of her term to the city of David. And this is particularly important as the Lord is fulfilling his promise to David. If you'd like to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'll also read 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're wondering why it's important that Mary would be found in Bethlehem when the Lord is born, our Lord is born. It is because the Lord is fulfilling his promise. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. That there's this promise of this promised line of David, that Christ is going to come, the come of the line of David, and that he shall be this one who shall rule on the throne of David forever. So it was important that Jesus be born of the line of David, and the Lord has caused us to come to pass by his normal acts of providence. He is orchestrating all things to the furtherance and establishment of his decree. And Luke records these details for us in a very basic historical manner. And yet in that particular sense, it should not be misunderstood or not seen as important, that the nondescript activities that Luke is recording for us are actually the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy and purpose for us. And so in the nondescript representation which Luke has given for us, we see that the Lord is bringing to pass that which was promised, that which was foretold, that which Mary has brought to pass. But also we are to understand that our Lord is bringing these things to pass, and that we can look then with the rest of the scriptures and the rest of what is being prophesied and say that the Lord shall surely bring these things to pass. and that even the small details which the Lord has promised, that truly Christ is that one who was promised. He is that one who is very man of very man. And how do we know that he's very man of very man? Well, we saw that not only was he carried to full term, he had a normal birth. And if you look and say, that one truly is a child, just like we normally would say when a new little one is born to a member of the congregation. Well, no one ever asks, are they truly a human? Are they truly of a human nature? It's like, well, yeah, they were born of so-and-so, of our sister, and that she carried them for the full term. We saw the development. We saw, for the family, they saw the birth, and others, we came and visited them in the hospital. We see the child now. They have that human experience. They are very man, a very man, as it were, just as we are. That is part of that human portion or that human nature which we share with our Lord, save with the exception of sin. If you'd like to look at Micah chapter 5, we see not only is the Lord orchestrating the details that Christ would be born of the line of David, but also that he would be born in a particular place. He'd be born in a particular place. Micah chapter 5 records, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrath, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That in the book of Matthew, we know that when the wise men are looking for Jesus, that they are told that Bethlehem is the place of our Lord's anticipated birth. And yet by the decree of Caesar Augustus, who in no shape or form, or nor would we have any reason to think that he is seeking to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, but the Lord is orchestrating all things to the purpose of his will, that this decree by our Lord's providence has brought Mary and our Lord in utero to Bethlehem to be born in fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus has come, that he has been born, and that not only is he very God of very God, as has been promised, and as we'll discuss next week, but also he is very man of very man, that he shares our human nature. Furthermore, he is of the right family. He is from the line of David, heir to the promise that was made, namely that he would sit on the throne of his father David and rule forever. Furthermore, he's born in the right place. He's born in the right place. He's born in Bethlehem. Luke is laying forth a very nondescript but a very persuasive case that Jesus is the heir to all these promises, that he is very man of very man, that he's a human in the every sense of the word, save without sin, as we'll discuss here momentarily. And it's very important that this would occur, not simply because Scripture recorded it for us, but that as we're considering the whole broad brush and scope of Scripture, that we see that the Lord has said that the Savior, the one who would take away the sins of the world, the one who would represent his people, the one who is Christ the Lord, the one who is the Son of the Lord, as 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13 even indicated for us, would be Jesus, this particular person that we are describing now. And Luke records for us in the very basic, we may say newspaper style, that this Jesus truly is that one who is the fulfillment of these scriptures. And the way in which it is described simply emphasizes for us that it is Christ the Lord. He's born in such a normal fashion. For God caused the promise that he made to be fulfilled. If you'd like to look at Genesis chapter 3, we're going to deal momentarily with why it is so important that this one be very man of very man, and also the one that has been promised and has so long been longed for and looked for. Genesis chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 15. Our Lord is using these normal ways to bring forth his salvation in such a mysterious fashion, yet in such an earthy fashion that we can understand. And it's in fulfillment to what the Lord has written in his scriptures. and that he surely brings it to pass. And it's such an important matter for us as we read here in Genesis chapter 3. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see in this recording in Genesis chapter 3, what's oftentimes called the first preaching of the good news or the first preaching of the gospel, in Genesis 3 verse 15, but the context that it's spoken into is of the need for the second Adam to come. And Luke is going to make the argument in Luke chapter 3 that at the very end of the genealogy of Christ, that he is the second Adam. And so here in Luke chapter 2, what are we seeing the fulfillment to? This promise that was given to Eve, verse 15, of this promised seed or a promised son who's going to come and who's going to set all things right, who's going to crush the head of the serpent who has brought so much pain and suffering upon Adam and Eve. Furthermore, the Lord did indicate to Eve the judgment which is upon her. Verse 16, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. That it's through this childbirth process, this normal process of bringing forth children, that the Lord is promising to bring forth the Savior of the world. What a wonderful mystery it is to see the Lord's movement and working among us in such normal ways, and yet he brings forth by way of his providence the salvation of many. And that Christ Jesus, who is born of the Virgin, of a normal birth, because he is this promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15, and that he comes to save his people from their sins, and perhaps even more relevant to us, as we considered even yesterday, in the funeral and burial of our brother Eddie, in verses 18 and 19, of the thorns and thistles that have been grown and that are planted in the field now, and of being brought forth from dust, and to dust we shall return, that we need a Savior who is like us. We need a Savior who is very man of very man, who is born of the woman to remove that curse under which we are all currently struggling and upon which the sin weighs so strongly upon us. And so when we read in Luke chapter 2 in such nondescript terms of this one who is born of woman and who is born in such a normal and typical fashion, and yet we see that he is born in the line of David, he's born in Bethlehem, and he's born according to the promise of the Lord, what is the purpose that he is coming to do? To save his people from their sins, to draw them unto the Lord, and to bring them forth into this newness of life. And that Luke causes us to see in this basic birth of this firstborn son, of this one wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger, that he is this one who has come to do what was promised so long ago to Eve and to Adam, of this promised child who would be born, who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so, when we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and we are confronted by the humanity of Christ, we should not be disturbed, or we should not take offense at the meanness of his birth, or just how normal it is, or at the details surrounding it, for we need a Savior who is very much like us indeed, very man of very man, and yet without sin. And this is only possible by the Lord causing Mary to conceive by being overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we even heard in Luke chapter 1. And so as we're reading of the normalness, or we may say the normalcy surrounding Christ's birth, that we should say that this is necessary and good for us. We should rejoice that there has been born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, or as we'll hear next week, proclaimed by the angels. Verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That he has been born, and that he is this promised one who has come, and that he has all the necessary, you may say, components of being human, that he is like us in every respect, save for sin. We need someone like this. Furthermore, not only has he been born with our nature, but he understands that struggle, which is ours. If you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, he understands in many ways, and indeed every way, save without sin, the difficulties which surround being human. And in this way, he is able to intercede for us in a very important way. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We see that Christ shares in our nature, save without sin, and that it is for this reason that he can sympathize with our weakness. That he's born in such a normal fashion, that he struggles with the very basic details of human life. It's fascinating that in Luke chapter 2, what is noted and what is not noted, we might say, but in Luke chapter 2, what is recorded is namely that there is no room for them in the inn, that Jesus had a very lowly birth, that our Lord has orchestrated all these activities by his providence and his decree. He's brought Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. He's made sure that Jesus is of the line of David according to genealogy, according to his natural descendants through Mary. But furthermore, our Lord has had Jesus have a mean or lowly birth. That it was not that he was born into the palace of a king. He was not born into the royal family with riches and pomp and circumstance, like we see sometimes with the royals in Britain, which gets so much attention with even our news media. But rather that Christ had a lowly, nondescript birth. No one noticed, it would seem, except for the shepherds who had to be told by an angel that he is born in such lowly fashion that we would be in many ways shocked to see. He's laid in a manger, swaddled with cloths, mean and lowly birth. And yet our Savior is that one who saves his people from their sins, who is coming to do that which is supernatural, to bring many into the household of faith. Perhaps not only is it important for us that we have a Savior who is like us in every respect, saved without sin, to save us from our sins, but also that now, as the people of God, we know that not only is he like us in the sense of our nature, but also, as Hebrews says, that he, verse 15 of chapter 4, we might put it another way, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses. And that happens because of Luke chapter 2. He's born a very man of very man. He has the struggles, which are, we might say, normal. And that he has gone through these things. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and yet he is as we are, but he's without sin. That in this sense that we can go to him, we can fly to him quickly. That he hears our prayers and that he did not sin. He saves us from our sins. He knows the frailness of our frame. And that in this sense, when we consider the Lord, that we're to come boldly with confidence before him, that we come before one who understands our weaknesses, who has undergone much of the difficulties of life, and that he saves us from our sin, and he also cares for us. It'll be so interesting next week as we see that one of the first things that accompanies the news of Jesus' birth is to verse 10, do not be afraid, but that there's this good news. That Christ has come. It is good news that Christ has come and that he is very man of very man. That he shares our nature, saved without sin. That he shares our sorrows. What a wonderful thing to see and to believe. That it is Christ who is that one who is born of woman to save those who are born of women, people such as ourselves. And we'll see even at the end of chapter 2, even as it says in Galatians, that he is born of woman and born under the law to save those who are under the law. That is Christ. And Luke chapter 2 records it for us in such a simple manner. And we could quickly pass over the importance and the significance of what the scriptures are saying and teaching us and calling us to believe that our Savior is very man of very man. And that should bring us comfort. That should bring us comfort because as we are those who are perishing, if our Lord does not return, yet we know that our Lord has saved us to the uttermost, not only of our sins, but that he also defeated death. Such that we are those who have such great hope, for it is grounded in him. And that hope comes forth from the womb and from the birth pains of Mary, and that this one came to die for his people. In Matthew's gospel, if you'd like to look at Matthew chapter 1, he also records for us the birth of our Lord. Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to pick up in verse 19. Says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Even the name of our Lord, which has been foretold and Joseph's instructed to name Jesus this, that his name is Jesus, or we may say Emmanuel, meaning God with us. What a great wonder that in the birth in Luke chapter 2, that what is occurring, but that the one who is named Emmanuel, or God with us, has come, and that he is dwelling with his people. He has visited his people, and he has raised up for David this horn of salvation. And that it is Christ who is this one. What a wonderful thing to consider that this one who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, he saves us from our sins. He knows the frailty of our frames. What is it that we cannot come and run and say and pray to him and ask him for his help? For he is that one who is born with a nature such as ours. And he saves us from our sins, but he also saves us in the sense of the entirety of our person. In the entirety of our person, as it says in the scriptures, as we have been conformed to the image of the man of dust, so too shall we be conformed to the likeness of the man who is in heaven. In this sense, we hear that not only does our Lord save us according to our soul, which we so often think of the benefits which we receive that are spiritual, that we so often think of the sense of the life which is to come. We think perhaps about heaven and what it will be like and what it will be like when we're there and when we're with those who have already gone before. And we're very excited. And yet we do need a Savior that will save us from the nature which we have. I like what it says in Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1. It says, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His sin has delivered me from all the powers of the devil and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Did you catch what it said at the beginning? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That we belong body and soul. And that it is thus important and necessary and required that our Lord be very man of very man, that he can save us body and soul. What a wonderful blessing and treasure it is to know that we belong to him body and soul, and that he can truly and surely save us to the uttermost, both in life and in death. And that really begins here in Luke chapter 2 to find its fulfillment, to see it being worked out in real time and space in the days of Caesar Augustus when Quirinius was governor of Syria, when Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem and Christ was born. In conclusion, as we continue to move forward in the days ahead and we consider verses 8 through 20 and of the foretelling and the forthtelling of the glory of our Lord portrayed in the heavens and of our Lord being presented at the temple that he might fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, let us not forget that these things are brought according to the promise of our Lord and that Jesus is that one who is able to save us to the uttermost and that we belong to him body and soul. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to cause us to receive in Holy Scripture such a wonderful array of both promises and of your laws we have even heard. Lord, the things that you have given to your people, to your church, are truly marvelous and mysterious to us. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we consider these things. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us as we consider the mystery of Christ being both very God of very God and very man of very man in one person. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us to consider these things for the good of our souls and that it would be something which gives us comfort. We do thank you, Lord, that you were pleased to, in the fullness of time, be born of a woman and born under the law, that you might save those who are under the law, those who are born of women, people such as ourselves. We thank you and praise you that you have been pleased to cause us to hear these things this day. We would ask now that by your Spirit, you would use them for the furtherance of your people, that you would use it to encourage those who are heavy burdened and heavy laden by sin and of the cares of this life and even just of being those who are born of dust. Lord, we long to be those who are with you, to be with those who have gone before, but we thank you that you have promised us in your word that we are those who are being all the more conformed to the image and likeness of Christ our Lord. Hear our prayer now for Jesus' sake. Amen.